for our Heavenly Father for the time again where we can study Thy Word, principles relating to it. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will illumine Thy truth to our minds and understanding as we continue our spiritual advance and the high calling we have in Christ. For we ask in His name, Amen. And last time I introduced a second Greek word to you. It's the word that is found in Ephesians 4:18. It is the word porosis. That is a common medical term as well. There's another word in the Greek language also that's called sclerosis. And it's quite similar in meaning. But porosis means more to petrify or the actual process of hardening. I suppose this may have been one of the words that they used in the ancient world for tempering. Because after the Bronze Age, they went into the Iron Age, and they had to obviously temper their swords and spearheads and so forth to get a fine edge on them. And as you know, they submersed them after heating them. In the present time, you have all kinds of different methods of hardening, different metals, of course. The one thing you cannot harden practically is copper because it just doesn't have the most non-ferrous materials are very difficult to harden. Generally, you have to mix some kind of a compound with them so that will harden it in the process. Then we found also that the scar tissue of the soul and blackout are very closely related as per Ephesians 4:17 and 18. Scar tissue, remember, is the result of blackout having occurred. We're going to see a good illustration of that later in our study, possibly not this evening, but in the life of Pharaoh. You see when it says that Pharaoh went negative to Moses. He would not listen to what Moses was asking him. He kept trying to compromise. And then it says, and God hardened his heart. Well, a lot of people think that means that it was God that did it and it wasn't Pharaoh's fault. And that's not true. What happened to Pharaoh first, he blacked out. He went into blackout as far as information that was being communicated to him. And then scar tissue resulted and certainly can be ascribed from God because the whole principle is based on his rejection of truth. It can happen to you as well. There's the danger, as we've repeatedly warned you of constantly within the last 2 weeks with this study. Under point C, we found the divine mandate regarding scar tissue from 1 John 2:15. There you have the cosmic system mentioned. Unfortunately, you have the word world in the text. It says, quit loving the world or the things of the world. Well, the world there is from the Greek word cosmos, as you well know. And often that word does not mean world as a sphere, even though we can refer to the sphere in which we live on, planet Earth, as the world. You'll see world maps. But that's not what it's talking about. Sometimes it refers to the system of the world. And in this case, of course, the cosmic system is the biggest danger for the believer when he gets out of fellowship. Because as you remember, he can opt for one of two places to reside when he gets out of fellowship. Here's the sphere of power. As soon as he gets out, he enters into cosmic one. Cosmic one is where he becomes insensitive to the Word of God and doesn't really see the need for continual intake of the Word of God or doctrine on a nightly basis. So here he's just kind of overlooking the necessity until he enters into the second system. Cosmic two is probably the most dangerous because here he becomes antagonistic and hateful toward doctrine. Here, arrogance takes over. Here, hostility takes over, or hatred. That's why we refer to Cosmic 1 as the arrogance complex and Cosmic 2 as the hatred complex. There are charts in the tape room, if you don't have one, on all of this, namely the arrogance complex with its various gates or options, from negative volition all the way around to the 12th. Crusader arrogance, for example, is one of them. That's where you start grinding an axe and try to make the world better through better living without Westinghouse. You want to convert unbelievers and legislate morality, legislate Christianity, and stuff like that. You can't legislate morality. You cannot legislate Christianity. Number one, it is contrary to the principles of our country. It wasn't founded on those premises. And you'd have a loss of freedom. The reason why there is no state church is because of the freedoms that we have under the general heading of freedom of religion. Nowhere, by the way, is the concept of separation of church and state mentioned in any of the founding fathers' documents. That's a pipe dream that was drawn up in the mind of politicians, and as a result, it's being used today as if it was constitutional. The other, of course, is referring to this country as a democracy. It is not a democracy, it's a pure republic, and if you don't know the difference, look it up. But you hear all politicians all the time talking about this great democracy that we live in. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a republic. Now, if you want the structure of a republic, look at the structure of West Side Bible. That's the way it's set up. Elected officials, representatives of the congregation called deacons, and then you bring in your leader, the president, the final authority, commander-in-chief, he's called the pastor. He has rights of veto. In my case, I can veto anything under any circumstances that is brought up by the board. And we acknowledge that. As a matter of fact, each member has veto privileges. If we're discussing something and we want to, in fact, do that, and one says no, we go back and think it over again, and we concur that may not be the best thing to do. We go on 100% evaluation on most things, especially when it comes to spending money. Your money is well taken care of, by the way, with this board. Others in the past, well, to give you the difference, they used to have meetings, and they would write the notes of the meeting, the minutes, on napkins up here at Hobo Joe's. And so some of our files actually have paper napkins, and they would write the minutes on it. That's really stewardship. And a pig's you know what. All right. So here we have Cosmic One. And Cosmic One is where you become arrogant. You try to straighten everybody out. Legalism is also in this area. See, when you're filled with the Spirit just says to you, relax. Just relax. Get along with people. As much as within you lies, how much is in you? The filling of the Spirit. But see, these people are always uptight. And they've always got an axe to grind. Argumentative. Belligerent. Vindictive. It isn't until they get here that they actually become hateful and vicious. And I've seen believers in Cosmic 2. Those are the types you want to give as wide a road as possible to. If you see them coming one way, you go another way. Get out of their way. Let them just do what they're going to do. If it's an associate, if it's somebody that you've had past experience with and you're kind of close, widen it up. Widen the gap. In some cases, it might even be directly in families. Now, I don't know where some of you get the idea that because somebody's a family member, the Word of God just left. A violation of God's Word is a violation of God's Word. And you better stick to it. Otherwise, you're going to get the discipline. I've had to take stands in my life against certain family members. And it was difficult at the time, but I stuck to the Word. And God honored that. As a matter of fact, at least in one case, the person straightened down and became a beautiful, beautiful believer. But possibly, if I'd have compromised, they never would have recovered. You know, compromise is easy, but it's a violation of God's word. Some of us have to take note of that. Remember, the scripture says, for example, a man who is called a fornicator and is a fellow brother, in other words, a fellow believer, with such an one do not even sit and eat. Don't enjoy their hospitality. And if I had a member of my family that was living in open fornication, I would not ever go to their house. Why? What did I just read? What does the word say? I might add, by the way, if it were one of my kids, they know it, so they never invite me anyway. They wouldn't expect me to compromise God's word. But see, if you're here, everything's rational. And if I have to get out of fellowship so that I can satisfy the needs of the flesh, something's wrong. And you have to get out of fellowship to satisfy the needs of the flesh. That's just the way it is. All right, so cosmic two, very dangerous. Now, we already showed you how the digression occurs, where you begin first with simply getting out of fellowship. So when John, writing to the people in Asia Minor, you've got to remember that at this point, probably all of the apostles are dead. John is the only survivor. It's assumed that he is approximately 90, or at least in his 90s, when he wrote this epistle. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. I remember having said that when we were at the Church of the Open Door. Dr. McGee used to ask the Thursday night crowd where they were from, if they were visiting from other places. This guy, every week, would get up, and he was a Greek, and he'd say, "I am from the island of Patmos." So McGee, you know, after about the third or fourth time, he said, "Yeah, you told us that now for the last 4 weeks." He was trying to be kind, but he wanted to know who the new one was, or were, not the same old guy who wanted to, you know, kind of glorify in the fact that he was from the island of Patmos. When people ask me where my father came from, I usually use the alternate name for the island, which is Mytilene, but it's also called Lesbos, where we get that, because it was noted at one time historically for its lesbians, or, right, that's why it was called Lesbos. The Greeks called it Mytilene. Scripture calls it Mytilene, by the way, or if you prefer, Mytilene. Isn't that awful? Por favor. Stop loving the cosmic system or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, the love of the Father is not in him. See, there it is. And when you are occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, and you say you love God, and yet you live in the cosmic system, it doesn't compute. And you're only fooling yourself. Point D, we found out that scar tissue is also the enemy of evangelism, according to 2 Peter 2:22. And that is the unbeliever who builds scar tissue and becomes hostile toward gospel hearing. Remember, there are two ways in which a person exhibits positive volition. The one way is a God consciousness. I don't know when that occurs. Don't come up here and say, what age does that occur? It differs in children. But at least eventually, if the child is normal, if it has a combination of 23 chromosomes making up 46, it can eventually reach the point where it becomes God-conscious. the Southern Baptists decided that it was five. That's ridiculous. As a matter of fact, the highest ratio of people getting saved is 14. So you know that there's been some consciousness there for quite a while. But they say that more people get saved, at least the last time I heard, at age 14 than any other age. And then from that point on, the older they get, the more difficult it is. Why? Subject, scar tissue. Each time they become hostile to the word, each time they say no, they build more scar tissue. Now, I should also warn you about the fact that if you're witnessing to someone and they keep saying no to you, they can eventually, especially in the rapture generation, build such scar tissue and so much blackout that they are in the sin unto death before the tribulation even begins. And therefore, they cannot be saved in the tribulation. Why? Because of maximum scar tissue in the church age. We showed you that. It was based on a question, I think, that Dave asked me a couple of weeks ago. We're going to get to that again. And that also explains, by the way, why certain names are blotted out before death. You say names from what? The Book of Life. Having said that, let's segue into it. As you know, from eternity past, every name, this is not a butterfly. That's not bull, by the way, that's Book of Life. Okay. Every name of every human being that would ever be born was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you ever heard somebody ask the question, is your name written down in glory? Whether they're saved or unsaved, as long as they're alive, their name is written. That means anybody can be saved. No names are ever written in. Names, however, are taken out. Moses made the mistake in Exodus 32:32 of suggesting that his name be removed from the book. And of course, God said, can't do that. Paul even said, if it were possible that I could be accursed for the salvation of Israel. In other words, he was willing to give up his salvation. Now, that's compassion. Now, the names are written in. The person dies without Christ, the name is removed. It is then taken from the Book of Life and put into the second book, or the books, as they're called, and that's the books of works. See, we're not in the book of works because Jesus Christ paid the debt for everything on our behalf. As a matter of fact, I've made a study of this, and it appears that there's even something that's added. Say your name is here, then our Lord's name is superimposed on our name. In other words, under the general principles of atonement, we're covered by his name. So when the Father looks there, he sees his name superimposed upon ours. I cannot document that. So don't ask me for chapter and verse. The principle, however, is assumed. If you don't like it, you don't have to take it. I like it. All right, so let's say you have George Blow, and his name is there. See, he's savable, as with anybody else in the Book of Life. But he dies without Christ. His name then is blotted out, it does not appear, and his name then appears in the Book of Works. So that when he stands before the Lord, the great white throne, the Book of Life isn't opened, he's not in it. The Book of Works is opened, he's in that. Lord runs down, George Blow, present, all right, here it is. And he reads and judges according to the man's works. Remember, it's not sin. Sin was paid for. No sins will ever be judged again. They were paid once and for all. However, in the Revelation, it appears there's a category of individuals whose names are taken out before they die. Now, I parallel that with 2 Thessalonians 2, where the strong delusion occurs, God allowing this delusion, where they will believe the lie instead of the truth, and they'll be damned. And it even uses the language that they might be damned who did not believe in the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they lived their entire life in the cosmic system, built maximum scar tissue of the soul, and died to sin unto death before they ever died physically. And their names are just automatically removed. Because somebody's going to ask me that question, I know, because you're going to come across that verse which says whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, they're unbelievers. And their names are not there because it's been removed. And God removed them before they physically died because they couldn't have been saved anyway. They heard the gospel in the church age. Remember, the greatest intensity of scar tissue is to be a non-believer in the church age, reject the gospel, and go into the tribulation period still rejecting. You say, well, what do you suppose that lie will be? Well, it's got to be a master genius stroke on the part of Satan. He's got to convince these people that something has occurred that is even, and he'll quote scripture. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he goes right to Matthew 24 and teaches it correctly, like most don't. Say, see, it says here that one shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and see, the one that was taken in judgment. That's not referring to the rapture. The rapture is not mentioned in the book of Matthew. Matthew had no idea, he didn't have a clue as to the church or the church age. That's all dealing with Israel in the tribulation, and then 25 is dealing with Israel in the millennium. It's all tribulation and millennial teaching. So if you've been taught that Matthew 24 and the two that are grinding at the mill, the one that's taken is taken at the rapture, and the one that's left is the unbeliever, that's nonsense. It's just the opposite. It's the end of the tribulation period, and the one that's taken is taken in judgment, and the one that's left is left to go into the millennium. Because the next chapter points that out with the 10 virgins. One was ready, had the Holy Spirit, the oil. The other was not ready. The door shut, they pounded on the door, and they said, let us in, let us in. Too late. Too late. The door has been closed. And then they're taken. Now, what is the parallel that Matthew uses that proves the point of Matthew 24? As in the days of Noah. Is that important? Hey, you better believe it is. Who was taken? The unbelievers. Who was left? 10 believers. Actually, 8. 8 believers. That's all that was left. 8 human beings. All the rest were taken in judgment. As in the days of Noah, so shall the what? The what? The coming of the Son of Man. It's not the word for rapture. It's not the word for arpaxo, to be snatched out like in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the word which literally means his coming to earth. And that's at the end of the tribulation period. We're raptured before the tribulation period. So we're taken out, and it's a secret departure. And Satan's going to say, you know these people that were taken? Remember all those thousands that were missing? They were taken in judgment. And you'll quote Matthew 24. And he'll say, I'm the true Savior. I'm the true Messiah. And you see, that's what Antichrist is all about. See, when you think of Antichrist, you think Antichristos, the Greek word. And we think anything being anti, we think of it as being hostile toward Christ. Now, the Greek preposition anti can also mean in the stead of. Okay? In the stead of, in the place of. So this guy is going to say that he is the Christ. Then he's going to have support from whom? The false prophet. And the false prophet is going to say, yes, he is the Christ. And you have an unholy trinity on earth. See, Satan who's playing the Father, the Antichrist who's mimicking the Son, and the false prophet who's mimicking the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious that millions of people are going to follow the teachings of Antichrist. In one point of time, the Jews will realize that they have been deceived. The way they know they've been deceived is when the temple has been finished. Now they go to the dedication of the temple, and Antichrist has built his image in the holy place. And Daniel documents all of that. When you see the abomination of desolation, you'll know it's happened. Our Lord said, when the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, whosoever has an ear, let him hear. Gotta get your prophecies right. Of course, covenant theology believes all of that already occurred. And there's no restoration of Israel. And Satan has been chained. And all that business. And Christ, by the way, is on earth, reigning. Yeah. Covenant theology believes that Christ is on earth, reigning. In spirit form, not visually, because it's not physical. They don't take it literally. Everything is allegorized. Like a big poem. What's the rule of thumb, by the way? Always take the scripture literally until stated otherwise. Now, the Roman Church, on the other hand, they take the beast of Revelation 13, number 1 and 2, literally. And they've got this monster coming out of the sea like Godzilla. And then the false prophet is like Mothra. Or Godzilla Jr. No, there it is definitely figurative. Why? Because John actually describes it. He tells us, you want the interpretation of 13? Go to 17. Revelation 17 outlines the entire vision of John in 13. Simple. Don't get upset when you read the book of the Revelation, by the way. There's a lot of figurative language. But God is very pleased to give us the interpretation of everyone except one passage. And that's the easiest one for anyone to exegete. Anybody in this room can exegete it. Yeah. Because it says, don't exegete it. John was about to write, and the angel that was dictating to him said, do not write. This is a close. Prophecy. It's a closed vision. He saw it. By the way, there are books out of what that meant. See how people are? We're so rebellious. God says, don't do that, and we do it. God says, do it, and we don't. And what does he ask of us, by the way? Dedication? What's the key word? Begins with an O and ends with a Y. Obey. Obey. Point two, by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever is pulled out of the cosmic system long enough to hear the gospel. Now here's how it works. As you know, the unbeliever does not have an option. He's in the cosmic system. That's all he's got. And being motivated by his sin nature. That's all he's got. Remember, he's not all there. He doesn't have a human spirit. He cannot understand spiritual truth. So for just a moment, remember, in the area of his will, he kicks out a positive signal, volition with a positive pole. And what then happens is God the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene, and there you are as the human instrument, and he uses human instruments, by the way, he's pleased to, through what Paul called the foolishness of preaching. And by the way, if you ever, you know, get high and mighty about the fact that you're a believer and occasionally you have an opportunity to teach, I was thoroughly humbled when I studied the Old Testament, came across the talking jackass. So if God could speak through a donkey, you know, sometimes you see pastors walking around. Like, you know, they're a little bit higher than anybody else. Well, they might be. But not because of position. Like Larry will kid me a lot of times. He'll call me on the phone and he says, is this the right Reverend Doctor? And I says, yeah, what do you want? And we kid back and forth. When I wrote to him just recently, I called him the right Reverend. Or the Reverend or something. That's all nonsense. You understand that, don't you? I'm no more Reverend than you are. As a matter of fact, there's at least one person here that's more Reverend. We never call them Reverend. I'm your pastor, and you can call me that. Be careful what you call me. But my name is also John, and be careful how you use that. It's not a place, it's a person. Okay? And I also have initials, pastor, teacher, PT. Most people call me PT. I never forget when John White was still alive, you could hear all over the ground, PT, he'd call me. I really miss that, but he's with the Lord, and he doesn't miss anything right now. And he's probably saying, I wouldn't come back even if he asked me. That would make him mad. All right, so the sin nature, the Holy Spirit takes him out. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to communicate through you the gospel. Remember, the issue is the gospel, not how much you know about the Bible. And so here, let's get the unbeliever in here too. There he is. Minus the human spirit. There's only two parts, poor thing. You know, so you look at a non-believer and you say, why can't this guy get it? He's not all there. I say the same thing for some of you. And what's wrong? You're out of fellowship. And when you're out of fellowship, you're subjective. And when you're subjective, you only hear what you want to hear. And then it's got to conform to how it fits into your scheme. I hear some of you come up to me and say, you know, the other night you said, what? I never said that. Oh, yes, you did. Yeah, you sure did. My wife, right there, she was there. I'll ask her. No, he never said that. That's what you wanted to hear. I'm glad I'm not responsible for what's in your soul. I'm only responsible in what I teach you that could be in your soul. And as I told somebody on Sunday, I've got to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for y'all. But not how much you took, but rather how much I gave. You'll stand in account for what you took. Now, you can imagine these churches where they receive nothing and can do nothing with nothing. That's why they'll end up with, yeah, deep. See? That's deep. Okay. Now, the gospel is then presented to this unbeliever. At this point, he has the greatest option in the world. He can say yes, or he can say no. He says, no, the Holy Spirit departs from his wooing ministry and compelling him to come to Christ and puts him right back and allows him to remain in the cosmic system. Next time he sends out a positive signal, out he comes again. But, you see, he's built some scar tissue in the meantime. And the longer he's out, that is negative to the gospel, the more scar tissue is going to build. And obviously that takes years. You know, it's highly unlikely that anyone's ever going to be saved in their 80s or 90s. Not only because of mindset, but, you know, like people have said to me, hey, I've been this all my life. I can't change now. I might be wrong. I say, suppose you are wrong. One of the arguments that I use, people say, well, you know, I've never heard that before. Well, go for it. What have you got to lose if it doesn't work? But what have you got to lose if it's the truth? Uh-oh. What have you lost, by the way? What have any of us lost if after, this is hypothetical now, if after it's all said and done, we just, you know, like we just dissipate into miasmic dust? Would you be conscious of it? No. You're going to say, man, I was deceived. But suppose there is an afterlife. Now we're talking to unbelievers. And you've rejected that afterlife with Christ, who made it possible for your salvation. Now what have you lost? Oh. I don't suggest to you, by the way, that after death that I believe we're just going to go into miasmic dust. Neither will the unbeliever, incidentally. The most interesting thing to me would be that the Christian Science will be there and they won't believe they're there. Yeah, you got to think about that. You know, if they break an arm, they really didn't break an arm. They just thought they broke an arm. Hey, if I break an arm, I can try to rationalize my way out of a broken arm, and it's still going to... What a ridiculous bunch of people. All right, scar tissue of the soul is what motivated Judas, Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. And, of course, he had some help from Satan. You realize that's one of the few characters of Scripture where Satan actually gets involved with a human being. Most of the time, it's demonic. So this was a pretty serious thing. Point four, blackout of the soul and scar tissue combines and rejects all forms of truth. And we gave you at least areas of that: socialism, communism, welfare state, redistribution of wealth. I think I vented some hostility at that point. Social equality, I know I did it there. And being saved by anything except Christ. I didn't say accept, except. By the way, you don't accept Christ. He accepts you. Okay? Don't let me ever hear any prep school teacher suggests that you want the children to accept Christ into their heart. That is sheer nonsense. It isn't taught anywhere in Scripture. He accepts you. He makes the offer. He has the plan. The Holy Spirit does the drawing. You just simply say yes to the work that has been accomplished on your behalf. And remember, the heart is desperately wicked, and you don't bring Christ into a cesspool. You don't accept Him, He accepts you. Remember, the Holy Spirit does the drawing, the calling, the wooing. Point five, John 12:40. The blindness of the eyes that's mentioned there is blackout of the soul. And then it goes on and says, and He has hardened their hearts, or right lobe, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive by means of their thinking and receive conversion, lest I restore them. That is a quote, by the way, from the Old Testament, and it's there to show that the hardness of the heart of Israel became so hardened that the nation was hardened. See, that's why as long as believers in the church age stay pliable and teachable, this nation will continue as a client nation to God. As soon as we have maximum negative volition on the part of its people, bingo, it's out of here. He's going to cancel it as easily as he did the British Empire. And way back, remember who the greatest nation in the world as far as representation of Christ was concerned? SPQR, the Roman Empire. It lasted... about 300 and some odd years, and we're not even close, and we're falling apart at the seams. Christians want their ears tickled; they don't want to hear the word. All he wants is compromise. Make it easy for me. Don't tell me anything that upsets me. Don't tell me what God wants me to do. I want to tell him what I want to do. That's the philosophy of today. And then you have so many people that confuse believers by teaching one thing one year and then change it the next year and then they change it again a year later. I'm fed up with some of these guys that I listen to, that I taught. When they left here, they were right down the line. Now you don't know where they are. I know where they are geographically. Or some that were associates that I could have marvelous fellowship with, scriptural fellowship. Some of them I can't anymore. They're goofy. But you don't have to concern yourself about that. That's my problem. I just tell myself, they're goofy. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's turn to that a minute. Well, I've only got 5 minutes. Well, let's turn to it anyway. We'll start it. Maybe I can get you your appetite, your biblical appetite, wet enough that you'll just desire to come here tomorrow night. Just can't wait. Knock down the door to get here early. I did go over this recently, but I want to go over it again because now it fits into our study admirably. Scar tissue is going to be the result of this whole section. What apparently happened after Paul wrote his first epistle, and whether you hold to the North or South Galatian theory, this is either one of the first ones that he wrote. Some believe Galatians came before it. Not going to concern myself with it. We have it. Read it. Forget it. We don't have to date it. The order in which they were given or written is not that important as far as I'm... Isn't it funny how some people sit around and they argue? They argue for 2 years. Oh, it was six... I had a guy in our last church. No, the destruction of Jerusalem did not occur in 70 A.D. It was 69 A.D. He'd read somebody that documented 69. Really? I mean, you really think that I'm going to get all upset and write my master's thesis on 69 or 70 A.D.? Did you hear the new designation for B.C.? B.C.E. now, they call it. Before the Common Era. And I like it before the Common Error. Well, they don't want to say before Christ and in the year of our Lord. So A.D. becomes A.C.E. after the Common Era. And the Common Era was about Christ. But they don't want to mention his name. Because they want to be politically correct, so they don't want to offend anybody. I mean, some Jew might get saved. Well... Anyway, this 2 Thessalonians is a response to what Paul had received from apparently someone that wrote to him and said, someone sent us a letter and said, the rapture has occurred and we're left. And they sign your name to it. Did you send that letter? You know, if I got something like that, I'd have started to Paul, an apostle. By the way, how could you, I've signed the letter if I was raptured? But he doesn't. Okay. He's more patient than I. He really goes into the whole prophetic program regarding the rapture. And the rapture is mentioned, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him. Two separate events, by the way. We ask you not to be all shook up, is the way the King James had it. I don't know where Elvis got it from, but it's probably from that. Or by word, or by letter, as if from us. There it is. That the day of the Lord has come. Now, if you have day of Christ, that's not correct. It's imeratikiru. Imera meaning the day of, to, of, the genitive article, Christu, of Christ, or rather, Theu, of God. Or Lord, Kiriu, I'm sorry. the Lord. Day of the Lord. What's he referring to? The day of the Lord. How long is the day of the Lord? 1,007 years. Okay? Remember, 24-hour days, and in Hebrew you have different words. In Greek you don't. Imera is imera. It means day. It can be a 24-hour day. It can mean a moment in a day, or it can be an extended period, as in this case. And Peter helps us out there. What does he tell us? That with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. So if you're going to talk about the day of the Lord, you could be talking about, help me, thank you. And in this case, that's what we have. We have 1,007 years. When is that day going to come? All right? Verse 3. That day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless there is, and here we have the word falling away, and that's incorrectly translated. It's taken from the Greek word apostasia, as we've studied before, means to depart. Translated, for that day will not come unless there is a departure first. I don't know what train you're going out on, but I know which one I'm going on. It's the Heavenly Special. And it will wait for no one. You'll all be taken out together. Even the post-tribbers will be taken out. And they don't even know it. The all mills are going to be taken out. And the Lord's going to say, now, do you want to see the thing you never believed? 7 years later, wait, I'll start my millennium. That which I intended for you to understand. But he won't be as sarcastic as I. Maybe he'll have me do it. which I doubt. I guess that's wishful thinking on my part. Oh, Lord, let me, please, let me. Let me stand next to that post-trib and keep nudging him, you know. I had a pastor friend that used to say, I just hope that as I'm going up, there's some guy that believes in the post-tribulational rapture so I can say to him, I told you, I told you, I told you, all the way up. Of course, you know what John Hentz wants to do with Peter, don't you? He wants to sneak up behind him and go, goo, 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 goo. Isn't that funny? What some people want to do in eternity. I don't want to do any of those things, but I would like to straighten out at least one. He won't ask me, so relax. All right. Unless there be a departure. Same word, by the way, that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Only there, it's the verbal form, aphistimi. Here, it's the noun form, apostasia. So it doesn't always mean apostasy. It means departure. Now, since we've mentioned that, can a non-believer be an apostate? No. He's got to depart from something. And what does the non-believer have? Nothing. Only believers can be apostates. I say that only because there was a lot of criticism of Billy Graham in the early part of his ministry. This was raging in Southern California. And I can remember standing with my pastor and Dr. McGee and yours truly, and the two of them, you know, I was a young pup then, so I just kind of listened. And here these two guys are arguing back and forth, in a nice way, about Billy Graham coming into town and supporting him. So my pastor kept insisting that he had apostates on his platform. And, of course, he didn't, because they were unsaved. And maybe that's the only time they ever heard the gospel. All right? So McGee said, Gilbert, nah, I won't try to even give you the accent. You remember Huckleberry Hound McGee. He said, if a hound dog came into Los Angeles preaching the gospel, I'd feed him. Now, of course, my pastor got all upset and huffed away and took me with him. But you see, they're not apostates. They're unbelievers. An apostate is somebody that falls from something or departs from something. Note that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. The faith there, by the way, The articular use of the word pistis is doctrine. Be careful how you translate it. They want itching ears. They will not be able to stand sound doctrine, forbidding to marry, having their conscience seared. There's the scar tissue factor. Same as cauterization. All right, let's stop here, and we'll pick it up tomorrow night in this general region in 2 Thessalonians 2. We're working toward verse 10, by the way. If you want to read this ahead of time, it'll at least prepare you. 2 Thessalonians 10 through 12. Our Father, we're thankful and grateful for the opportunity we've had again to study thy word. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I'll see you tomorrow night.